Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we said last week, for the next couple of weeks through the Christmas time, we will look at some text, some of the recorded events surrounding the birth of our Savior. Last week we looked in the text regarding, just trying to think where we were last week, kind of left my mind there for just a moment. We looked at the what would be called the Annunciation, the message of the angel Gabriel to Mary, and dealt a little bit with that. This week we'll pick up where we ended last week in verse 39 of Luke chapter 1, verses 39 down through verse 56, and some fairly familiar things to us that we'll see. So there's, again, as I've said many times, there's nothing new that can be said. I think probably everything that could be preached on the birth of Christ has been preached many, many times. So this may be somewhat familiar to us. I trust that we'll still gain something from it. As they say, repetition is the best educator. And I think the more we read these things, the more we study them, the more we hear them read, bring things to us. The thing about the Bible is it's a living book. You'll never reach the depth of it. It doesn't matter how many times you read through it. I knew of a pastor years ago that by his testimony, he read through the Bible on average 10 times a year. I have not done that. He did, and I have no reason to doubt that that was true. So however many, and he preached, pastored for a long, long time. So however many times he read through the Bible, it was, you would think at some point he would have memorized it just by the virtue of reading it so many times, and he could quote much of it. But as his own testimony was, that there was never a time he approached the Bible that he didn't find something new. And normally, if you read through a book, if you read through a textbook, I don't care how thick and how technically difficult the textbook is, if you read through it 10 times a year, and you do that for even a single year, you're going to get most of what's in it. Maybe 2 or 3 years, but 60 years of reading through the Bible that many times a year, even reading it once a year for 60 years, but you're still not, it doesn't matter how many times. And so I say all that to say that this may sound familiar, but I trust we'll gain something from it. Luke chapter 1, verse 39 says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Verse 46, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel, and in remembrance of his mercy. And he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever." And verse 56, "And Mary abode with her," that's speaking of Elizabeth, "about 3 months, and returned to her own house." This is in two parts, and we're going to look at it a little differently, but primarily two parts. You've got the visitation from Mary to Elizabeth, and you have the salutation and the recognition of Jesus by Elizabeth, and then you have the song of praise given by Mary. Most reference Bibles call this the Magnificat, and I'll explain to just briefly as to why that is. But it's a song of praise, very similar to what Hannah prayed and recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the first 10 verses of that text. We're not going to go look at that, but I'd encourage you to do that and compare these two. That's not the goal this morning. It's not the point, but it might be worth looking into later. This is just the episode that's recorded in the Bible of Mary visiting Elizabeth and what Mary had to say as the Lord magnified her and as she magnified the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you'll help us this morning to hear from you. I pray that our thoughts and attentions be put upon you, that all the distractions that might be crossing our minds and that would distract us, that we'll be able to set that aside now for the next little while. I pray your Holy Spirit will guide in what is said, that you'll hide us behind the cross, that you will help me to say what needs to be said, and that nothing I say would distract from your word, that anything that I might plan on saying that I shouldn't, that you'll keep that from me. I pray that if there's one here or one that will listen later, listen online live, that's not sure heaven's their home when this life is over, I pray that the song of praise from Mary and that the recognition of the Christ child by Elizabeth and the baby in her womb and the message of that gospel truth of why Jesus came will be clear enough that the Holy Spirit can use it to draw them to you. And I pray before this service is over, even before I'm done praying, that they will put their faith and trust in you. For Christians that came this morning that maybe are a little discouraged, maybe things have happened in the last little bit of their life that have caused grief and sorrow, we pray that there will be encouragement and joy found here in this text. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have said the passage before us describes Mary's visit to Zacharias and Elizabeth's house and includes that song of praise to God that is so valuable to us. One of the key themes of this text is that of joy. Now, that may not be something that kind of stands out to you, but four times the word blessed is used, and the word has its root in the Old Testament, and we find it again in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5, in the Beatitudes, and it's a common term used throughout Scripture for a recognition of joy, a recognition of happiness. In fact, in the New Testament, the word is most often used in ancient Greek writings, and in how we would translate it would simply be happy. The word blessed is used in the New Testament because it is the right translation, and it goes to that Old Testament teaching as well. It's more than just happiness. It has to do with the joy that we have and demonstrating that joy that we have as a Christian to others and them seeing us happy, even in times of difficulties, even in times of stress. Now, the message that Mary had for Elizabeth, the message that Elizabeth had for Mary, the whole interaction here was one of absolute joy. There was no other distractions here, it would seem, in their conversations. Now, all their conversations weren't recorded. Mary was there for 3 months. So needless to say, everything wouldn't have been written down. Everything couldn't have been written down that they said and be recorded for us in our Bibles. But what was said and recorded for us in the Bible demonstrates that aspect of joy that we're to have. You know, we have in our hymn book and the Christmas carol, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. And there is joy. There ought to be joy. If we can't be excited about who Jesus is at this time of the year, then there's probably something lacking in our understanding of what God has done for us. And I don't mean that we're not saved. I just mean that we might not be quite clear on how blessed we really are. I read, we support a missionary in Spain, and I was reading one of their prayer letters, and they had a devastating flood in part of Spain, and I didn't know anything about it. It's the first time I'd heard anything about the flood that they had, and it seems very similar to what happened here in the Carolinas, where people lost everything. Devastating. The difference here, as opposed to other parts of the country, of the world, and I don't think Spain is one of those, but if you go to Haiti or the Dominican Republic or even into Mexico and some of the devastating things that have happened in those parts of the world, and those people are without anything for a long period of time. They're living, many of them living literally out under the stars at night, sleeping under the stars because they have nowhere else to go. We've been blessed. We can sit in a comfortable setting in church, and I can think how often I heard the pastor in Pennsylvania that we worked with say so many times, we've been blessed as a church. We can come sit in comfortable pews and have heat in the winter, air conditioning in the summer, and we can turn lights on in the dark, and we've just been blessed. And we should be the happiest people in the world. And I'm preaching to myself here. You can just go along for the ride if you want, but I'm preaching to myself because I don't often, and this is just sad for me to say, and this is kind of confession time this morning. I don't know. It's not really, but I'm not the most happy person in the world. If you're around me for very long, you're going to get that. And I try. I really do. I try my best. And I think I'm getting better the older I get. Maybe because all the strain of being young and raising kids and having all that trouble and duress is past me now. So maybe I have less to be discouraged about, but we ought to be as Christians the happiest people. And I think that's one of the messages that Mary is giving in this song of praise, and how blessed she really was and how blessed the world would be because of what God had honored her with. As we consider that song of praise, we'll see the faithfulness of God and his dealings with mankind, and particularly his people at the end of that praise. Mary connects her experience to God's promises to Abraham, showing continuity in salvation history down through the ages. Salvation's always been by grace through faith in the shed blood of Christ, plus nothing, minus nothing. That has never changed. I've held to that belief time I was old enough to understand what that belief might be, from Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden to the last person born to the millennial reign of Christ. We are all saved by grace through faith. And that's the message even in this text here we find. So just a few preliminary things before we get to the meat of, so to speak, the message of Mary's song of praise. The reason for the visit is not stated emphatically. It doesn't say this is the reason why Mary went to visit Elizabeth. We can kind of maybe read between the lines, which is sometimes a dangerous thing to do in the Bible. But I think we can draw some clues from our text to understand. And the first few words of verse 39, and Mary arose in those days. This goes back to verse 36. Look back there just briefly. Behold thy cousin Elizabeth. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to Mary. She hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Now, this message we saw last week that was given to Mary about Elizabeth was given to confirm the message that Gabriel had to bring, to show that with God nothing shall be impossible, verse 37, to confirm to Mary that she could believe what the angel was telling her. He uses Elizabeth as an illustration of the power that God has. Not that that was questionable in Mary's mind, as we see in her song of praise, but that was given as a confidence builder, if you would. Remember, something I think we forget or get lost in conversations about Mary, is she was young. She would have been a teenager. I know that sometimes cultures don't connect, and we don't quite understand all of that. And I'm not going to go into all that this morning, but she was not, as we would say in our country, at the age where we would normally see people marry. So she had, I don't have a better way of putting this. She had doubts. It would appear that Gabriel recognized that he needed to calm, just as we all would. And it says, in those days, and Mary arose in those days, as soon as possible after the angel left her, she made haste to get there. Some say that that happened the very day that she heard that Elizabeth was with child. She took off from Nazareth to Judah, to Hebron, probably. It doesn't say that, but I'm getting ahead of myself just a bit. So whether it was that day, some say within 30 days, some think that it was by the time she was showing that she was pregnant, she left. I believe it was within a few days. If it wasn't that day, it was within just a day or two. Just to encourage Elizabeth and just to enjoy the time together. She seemed to be so excited about the news of Elizabeth and the news of her own conception that she wanted to get to her cousin's house as soon as possible. So she went with haste into a hill country. That's all we know. Now, Zacharias was a priest. There was a city in Israel that was designated all long before this, the time of Aaron, as the city of the priest, and that would have been Hebron or Hebron. And Joshua 20, it says, and they gave them the city of, speaking of Aaron and his children, they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about it. So I don't have any doubt that it was Hebron or Hebron, however way you want to pronounce that, which would have taken a day or two up. It depends on how quickly she wanted to get there and how fast she wanted to pursue that journey. It could have taken up to 3 days. So it wasn't necessarily just next door, but it wasn't that far away either. And she headed to Elizabeth's house because she wanted to let her know what had happened to her. She was that excited. She could have also wanted to be gone for a while to consider what had just taken place. Imagine that message that she would have received. And then to get away from the prying eyes of the public, she would have been a spectacle. Everybody would have known that she was espoused to Joseph, but they had not, the marriage hadn't been consummated, and that would have thrown a whole lot of problems up. So it could have been she wanted to do that. I don't think it was as much that. I personally think it was just simply she was that excited. And she wanted to see how well Elizabeth was doing. They would have been that close. Elizabeth's reaction to the visit in verses 41 down through verse 45, it says her baby recognized, verse 41, it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Now we know this is John, as later on called John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Now, there's a lot here, and we're not going to have time, and the goal this morning is not to go into all the details about this particular thing, this particular event, but there's a lot here. The unborn child that Elizabeth had, and in recognizing the unborn child that Mary had, that babe that Elizabeth had leaped in her womb. And she was then filled, I'll come back to that, she was then filled with the Holy Ghost. This is not the same type of filling as found in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, and be not drunk with wine, where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is still under the Old Testament Levitical law, the Old Testament as it's called dispensation, where the Holy Spirit would come and go off of God's people. We today are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, third person of the Trinity. And we don't lose the Holy Spirit. Once we have the Holy Spirit, He is with us. The filling of the Holy Spirit, some teach it. And there's various ways that it's being taught. Again, that's not the goal this morning either. I probably will at some time down in not so distant future delve into that text in Ephesians 5 a little bit, but not this morning. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is seen as coming upon individuals and leaving individuals. King Saul was one of those individuals that the Spirit would come on and the Spirit would go away from. We find throughout the book of Judges in 1 Samuel, Judges 6, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Judges 14, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he ran him, would have ran a kid, speaking of Samson, I believe it was. 1 Samuel 10, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon thee. Thou shalt prophesy with them. Ezekiel 11, this happened several times to Ezekiel. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me. And so the Old Testament filling of the Holy Ghost had a different function or different purpose than it does for us today. So when it says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, it was for a specific purpose. That was what the filling of the Holy Spirit was in the Old Testament. It was for a specific purpose, for a specific thing. And the specific purpose was for the message that she had to give to Mary. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. That is why she was filled with the Holy Ghost, to pronounce a blessing upon Mary that would be recorded for us and that we could hold to and look to and understand. It's a message that she wouldn't have had otherwise. It was a brand new message. It wasn't anything that she would have understood, anything that she could have comprehended in her own way, under her own power. She told Mary in the power of the Spirit that she would be blessed among women. Not that she was better than any other woman, but that she was given, but for what she was given to do, and that was to bear the Messiah. That would be a truly magnificent blessing. The reason she would be blessed is because of who she was carrying, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Following the pronunciation of blessing on Mary, she in the same power of the Spirit declares the unborn baby as my Lord. And here's the deeper part of that filling. Again, this was given to Elizabeth for a particular purpose at a particular time by the Holy Spirit. Verse 43, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's recognizing that the baby that Mary was carrying in her womb was in fact her Lord. She was amazed that the Holy Spirit would direct Mary to come to her and to be the first one on record outside of the angel to declare Jesus as her personal Lord. That's why it says, and whence is this to me? Why me? Why would I be the first one outside of the angel to have this message for the world, the message of hope, the message of blessing? Why me? The question isn't actually answered. I think, again, if we want to look at reading between the lines, as we may be prone to do at times, at least I am, I think that Elizabeth had proven herself faithful all those years of her life, faithful to her husband, faithful to the Lord, faithful to service. And Elizabeth had that great message, that great blessing of the Lord, the filling of the Holy Ghost, to declare that baby even before he was born as her Lord. Jesus Christ will always be a personal Lord, the one we're to follow and obey. Remember when Thomas, later on at the end of the close of the text of the book of John, Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas because he questioned. Now, sometimes I don't think he questioned because he intended to doubt. I think he was just that way. That was his nature. He was inquisitive and he needed proof of things. And so Thomas said, well, he wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared to the apostles. And he said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and can put my hand in the hole in his side, I'm going to wait on believing. And so Jesus appeared and Thomas was there that time. And he said, behold my hands, behold put forth thy hand and into my side. Doesn't record Thomas did that. All Thomas is recorded as doing is saying, my Lord and my God. That goes back to what Elizabeth said in the power of the Holy Ghost in Luke chapter 1, recorded for us in Luke chapter 1. He mentions that her baby, the fact that the baby leaped in her womb is mentioned again, verse 44, for lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Now, we can try and explain this, but it'll be a difficult thing to do because this wasn't a normal, feel the baby, he's kicking. Not the same. This was something abnormal. This was something abundantly unusual for it to happen. She would have been feeling the baby kicking prior to this, I would think, if I can remember that long ago when my wife was pregnant with our children. And this would have been something different, something significant enough for it to be recorded in the Bible for us twice. Suffice it to say that somehow Elizabeth's baby recognized Mary's baby as being the Messiah. And even before he was born, realized what joy that Mary's child would bring to the world. That was why he leaped for joy. Leaped in my womb for joy. Now, how did Elizabeth know that he leaped for joy? That's where the Holy Ghost comes in. I have no idea. We'll have to wait till we get to heaven and ask her, I suppose. We won't matter then, but I'm just kind of, putting that out there. Now, this is a side thought or a side note. I don't know that I want to put it that way, but think about this. The world would want us to believe, and I think the past election proved some of this wrong, but for a long time, we've been told that the majority of Americans are pro-choice. are not against abortion. And I think that might have been proven wrong. But there are enough people that are. And sad to say, there are enough churches, and I don't mean good churches, I mean those that name themselves as a Christian church, that are in support of a woman's choice, a woman's right to choose. This is one of several proof texts in the Bible to show that a child in a mother's womb is as much a child as a newborn is. This is, again, one of the texts that we could go to and say, how did Elizabeth's baby know that who Mary's baby was? How was that connection made? Because he was a baby. He was a child. He was not just a fetus. He was not just something that could be discarded. And I think we need to remember that. Elizabeth's reaction to the visit was concluded in verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. She refers to the faith and belief of Mary and what the angel of the Lord said to her. Simple faith. Still speaking under the filling of the Holy Ghost, Elizabeth pronounces another blessing, this time for her simple faith in believing what God had told her, speaking of Mary, about the birth of the Savior. By application, all are blessed that believe in the message and work of the Redeemer today. Salvation has always been, as I've said before, said just a minute ago, and will always be by grace. And it was faith in the Christ child that Mary had, and faith in the work that he would do later on the cross that she was saved by, just like we are saved by. She just had a little bit different view. The final statement of verse 45 is the confirmation through Elizabeth by the Holy Spirit that the birth of Emmanuel will happen just as told Mary by the angel. And for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now keep this in mind. This is Mary speaking, or this is Elizabeth speaking under the filling of the Holy Ghost. And there would have been something uniquely significant about that that Mary would have recognized. I don't know what it is. It doesn't say. But just the aspect of that filling that Elizabeth had, Mary would have recognized. And so when Elizabeth gave this to Mary, that there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord through the angel, and prior in verse 38, I believe it is, that Mary would have had that again, another confirmation that what the angel said was true. I don't know that Mary doubted all that much, if she doubted at all at this point, but this sure settled the matter if there was any doubt. Her response to what Elizabeth had just said under the filling of the Holy Ghost was to break out in song of praise to the Lord. Now, we don't see this in our language today. We don't see the song part of this. But this wasn't just a series of comments made as I just read it. This would have been a song. And if you could see this in the way that it would have been given in Old Testament Hebrew poetry. Now, this wasn't given. It's recorded for us in the language of the New Testament in Greek, but most likely Elizabeth and Mary were speaking to each other and having this conversation in Hebrew. And this would have gone back to the Old Testament Psalms, primarily into the Hebrew poetry of the Psalms. And so if you're here on Wednesday night and we're going through the Psalms, and I've mentioned several times about that parallelism that is found in Hebrew poetry, where one statement is repeated in the second statement, and you find that throughout this song of praise. It's called the Magnificat by many. In fact, in the Scofield Reference Bible that I used to preach from and study from, that is the title of this, and it references back to 1 Samuel 2. It's called that because the Latin word for the word magnify is Magnificat. I don't know that's necessarily a good title. I just like the fact that it's a song of praise. It's a psalm. Most of what Mary said in this praise song to Jehovah was what she learned as a child from the Psalms and from the Old Testament. She, although she was young and just beginning her life as an adult, she was still knowledgeable enough in Scripture to quote much of this from the Bible. There are at least 15 references in this text that point back to the Old Testament, several of which are found in Hannah's Song of Praise, recorded in 1 Samuel 2. And we're not going to look at all those texts. I'm only going to reference a few of them. But it'd be a worthwhile study if you want to do the work to reference those and look them up. Some say Mary would have been far too young to be able to give this song of praise on her own, that she would have been filled with the Holy Ghost as Elizabeth was. Now, if she was, it's not recorded in the Bible. If she was, I believe it would have been recorded in the Bible. I don't believe that she said this under the filling of the Holy Ghost as Elizabeth gave what she gave. I believe that Mary gave this simply out of her heart and out of her godliness and out of her desire to honor the Lord and to glorify the Lord from what she knew from the Bible. Now, I've heard preachers say in our prayer time that there's no point, and I've thought this myself, I probably even said this myself, that there's no point in when we pray to quote Scripture to God. I mean, he's the one that wrote it. He probably is pretty clear in what it says. But that's pretty much exactly what Mary did here in her song of praise to Jehovah. She wasn't just singing this for everybody to hear. This was a song of praise back to God. This was prayer. And we need to kind of anchor ourselves sometimes in prayer and recognize what God has already given to us, what God has already done for us and already said to us. We find in verses 46 and 47, praise to glorify the Lord. My soul doth magnify. It makes it great. It enlarges the Lord. She was doing all she could, all she knew how, to make him great in the eyes of all those that would see him. That was her goal, is to make God glorified. We hear a lot of things today about making things great again. And I think as believers, we need to remember our primary responsibility in making anything or anyone great is the Lord. We're to magnify him above all else. We're to make him great among the people, among all else. Oh, magnify the Lord. That's more than once in the Bible. It references her soul here, and here's one of those parallels. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. My soul and my spirit are seen as almost synonymous here. They're not exactly synonymous, but this is the second versette's repeating the first. My soul, my spirit doth magnify, has rejoiced in God my Savior. There's three names for God given here that are prophetic of who Jesus is. My Lord, my God, and my Savior. If you just look across the page, if your Bible's open to that, Luke 2, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So there are two of the names for God given there about Jesus, and I've already quoted one from John 20:28, my Lord and my God. All three of these titles, names of God, are given to Christ. Mary is referencing Old Testament terminology, referencing Jehovah as Savior. Again, making the connection that Jesus is, was, and always will be God. My soul, what makes me who I am from the very depths of who I am. And my spirit is the highest, deepest, noblest part of our humanity, the point of contact between God and man. Our spirit is where we fellowship with God. Romans 8:16, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's how we know, is because of our spirit. Everything that made Mary who she was magnifying the Lord, making great the God that she served and her Savior, prophetically uttering the child in her womb would be that God. She's praising him for being her Lord, her God, and her Savior. Titus chapter 2, if you would, turn there just over towards the book of Revelation, about halfway probably First and Second Thessalonians, First and Second Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, and so on. Titus chapter 2, look at a verse there. Titus chapter 3, we'll look at a couple of verses. Recognizing our Lord, her Lord, her God, and her Savior. Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I've made comment about this in passing in the past, so let me just give this briefly. The conjunction and here is not speaking of two different things. In the original language that this was given, and even in English, it translates well into English. This is saying that the great God is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not God and as addition to. It's God as well as, or being the same as. That's what it is. That's what it means. So the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. What did it say in Luke chapter 1 in Mary's song of praise? Rejoiced in God, my Savior. Here, God, our Savior. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So all three titles, my Lord, my God, and my Savior, are given to Christ throughout the Bible. Praise to glorify the Lord. Praise for what he has done for her, verses 48. In the first part of verse 49, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Mary praised God for considering her, even though she was a simple woman, the low estate of thy handmaid, even though she was just a female servant. That's all she was. She wasn't anything out of the ordinary. She wasn't anything that anyone would have noticed, except for God. Now, the question has been asked for a very long time by a whole lot of people. Why Mary? We have no idea. Doesn't say. Because it was that appointed time. God had chosen that time before the world began. When Adam plunged mankind into sin, the plan of redemption was enacted. That time for the birth of Christ was set, and there's not a thing in heaven or earth or under the earth that could have changed that time. It was already established. We don't know why Mary. What we do know is she was godly. And she would be praised for all time for being the woman God chose to bear the Christ child. Mary recognized that God was mighty and had done wonderful things. I like that these texts are just phenomenal to me. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Look at verse 49, the first portion of it. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Now, she's not lived a long life yet. I can look back on that. Some of us can look back on that today and think God has done tremendously mighty things for us, great things for us. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. Not just the majority of this is about the birth of Christ. It is about the Christ child in a room. That is the great thing. But this is plural. Great things. Oh, my soul doth magnify the Lord, for he that is mighty hath done me great things. We're to praise him for what he's done for us. The last part of verse 49, praise for his holiness. I don't have time to develop this. Maybe down the road we will. And holy is his name. This isn't an adjective describing his name. Holy is his name. In what's called the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's model prayer, recorded in Matthew 6 and Luke 11, I think it is. The beginning of it is, Jesus said, and pray ye on this wise, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed there is a verb form of the word holy. His name is holy. I've said it before, and I'll say it many times in preaching from here out as well, the foundational attribute of God upon which all other attributes are built is His holiness. If God isn't first and foremost and absolutely and altogether holy, then we have no hope of salvation, and nothing else He says or has done is trustworthy. It all is anchored in His name that is holy. Psalm 99:3, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. That's what Mary's quoting. Psalm 111, verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Those are just two. There are more. Praise for his holiness. Mary wasn't just recognizing he was holy, is holy, will always be holy. Wasn't just recognizing his name as holy, she was recognizing him as the root of all holiness. She was recognizing, as we ought to, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. First Peter quotes that from the book of Leviticus. We're to praise him for his holiness. She praised him for his mercy, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. The term for mercy here points back to the Old Testament understanding of mercy, which is that particular word is a little bit different than how we think of mercy today. It's dealing with God's steadfastness, his unfailing loving kindness. That root of the mercy that we have today is because he loves us and because his ever-loving kindness. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Psalm 103, verse 17. And his righteousness upon children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. Mercy. Praise him for his might. Verses 51 and 52 is a brief history of the Lord in dealing with his chosen people. Now notice how many times the two words he hath are used. Verse 48, he hath. Verse 49, he that is mighty hath. Verse 51, he hath. Showed strength in his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. Verse 53, it's twice, he hath. Verse 54, he hath. There's a message there. It's an absolute certainty that God has done those things. Praise for his faithfulness. All throughout the Old Testament, we find God's might and his relationship to Israel and his faithfulness. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. I'm not going to delve too deeply into that at all. But those are quotes from the book of Psalms and throughout the book of Psalms. And this is, Mary was an Israelite. She was a Jew. She was still under the Levitical law. She was faithful to those laws. And she was also apparently a student somewhat of the history of her people. She understood what God had done for them and how he had put down the mighty and exalted the low degree. And that goes into the history of the battles that Israel fought in their early days of taking the promised land. Filled the hungry with good things, rich he has sent away empty. And again, that's rooted in the history of both the early days of Israel and the later days of Israel, where God had to bring his people low. And he hath holpen, or he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Even in their darkest days, God demonstrated his mercy. One of the Old Testament minor prophets, as we call them, it was either Habakkuk or Haggai, I didn't look it up to know. Towards the end of the book, it says, in remembrance, in wrath, remember mercy. In wrath, remember mercy. I love that. You know, we'll go through trials. We'll have difficulties. But God is always merciful. Verse 56 concludes it. Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Right before Elizabeth gave birth, Mary went home. We have no idea why she didn't stay. It doesn't say. My guess is because Mary had other duties to attend to, or because she was didn't want to be gone that far away from home in as pregnant as she was getting. We don't know. But she went home. But imagine that conversation when she got back to her house and the events that she would have said. What Mary and Elizabeth praised God for then is still the same thing we praise God for now. What Mary and Elizabeth said about Jesus as Lord and Savior, as God, as Master, should still be said today of Him, especially of us. This whole emphasis of these verses is to glorify God, is to give Him glory. The Bible tells us, whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do all with thy might. Old Testament, New Testament, whatsoever we do, whatever it is we do, do all to the glory of God. Connect the dots there. Everything we do in life, we're to do the best of our ability. And everything we do in life to the best of our ability is to be done to glorify God to the best of our ability. Mary magnified the Lord. She enlarged Him. She made Him great, as we ought to. On one occasion, an orchestra presented Handel's Messiah so beautifully that the applause was thunderous, and everyone turned toward the composer. Handel stood up with his finger pointing upward, silently indicated that the glory should be given to God rather than to himself. That's all he did, was pointed to heaven. This is exactly what Mary did as she talked to Elizabeth. It's as if she was saying, don't praise me, but magnify the Lord, who is our Savior. Magnify Him. Not us. Not any person. Not any cause. Everything we do, our soul should magnify the Lord. Let's pray.